Good morning, church. What an absolutely gorgeous morning it is this morning. Amen? Wow, it's beautiful. I love now going out on the playground with the kids when it's days like this and being out there. It's so much better than when we have the 110, 111 degree weather. It's enjoyable, actually, to get to be out there with them. Let me ask you guys a question. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word comfort? Anybody? If I say comfort, what do you think of? Candace, what do you think of? Food. Comfort food. Anybody else? Comfort. What's something that you think of? Jeff? What? Advil. Amen to that. As a PE coach, I can definitely relate with Advil, especially when you're teaching fourth and fifth graders. That definitely brings comfort. Sometimes I need just a hair bit, a little bit more than Advil, though, unfortunately. For other people, it might be a relationship. It might be just some words that you read. We all have different things that I believe brings us comfort. Now, there's nothing wrong with comfort. I think comfort is a good thing. I mean, the Bible teaches us a lot when it comes to comfort. Psalms, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest or comfort for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So comfort itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. I think sometimes there's a thought is in some Christian communities that we're not supposed to have comfort, that life should always be tough and hard, and that we shouldn't find comfort in things. So I don't really think the question should be, is comfort good or bad? Really, I think the question that I would like you to ask and like you to think about is that, is my comfort, the things that I'm finding comfort in, are they keeping me from fulfilling God's purpose for my life? Today we're going to look at Deuteronomy 1:1-8. Now there's only 8 verses that we're going to look through, but in those 8 verses there's a lot crammed into those 8 verses. Now within those 8 verses there are a lot of geographical names and some kings. So to try to help me out a little bit, I had Richie put up a little map to help give us a kind of an idea of where we're talking about when we're reading in Deuteronomy, especially if I maybe or may not get the words exactly correct. Now, since there are only 8 verses in this, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to first kind of read through them, and then we'll go back and kind of dissect them a little bit, or what we would call exegesis. So we're going to go back and kind of look at them, and then we're going to tie really close in on one of them. So if you join with me in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, 1-8. And it says, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, Mount Seir, you might know it better as Mount Sinai. In the 40th year, on the first day, 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Asheroth and Edrei, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negebah, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and to their offsprings after them. Now, the name Deuteronomy is somewhat a little bit of a misinterpretation. I think that we get in a lot of our concordances. They like using the Greek word Deuteronomy, and they take a verse back in Deuteronomy 17:18, which suggests that Deuteronomy is a type of a second law or another law or addition to the law. Where actually the Hebrew translation, if you look what the original translation for Deuteronomy was, is a little bit more appropriate. It says, it translates literally to, these are the words. Now, if that might sound familiar, because guess what? That's the first four words of Deuteronomy. These are the words. Now, I would also emphasize that the book of Deuteronomy is not just a repeat of a law. It's not even a book that's full of all the laws. Deuteronomy, in part, is more of a reminder or a re-representation of the covenant between Yahweh, between God, and this new generation of Israelites. It's almost like a sermon series that Moses is giving to a new generation. And in a way, it's even a pep talk, getting them ready, getting them prepared, getting them set for what is about ready to come. This new generation was on the verge of finally taking possession of the promised land that had been originally promised to their forefathers. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy, some would even argue, is maybe even one of the most important books in the Bible. Not saying it is. All the books in the Bible are God-breathed and are good for teaching and instructions. But I'd say Deuteronomy is a very, very important book that sometimes we overlook a little bit. For Jesus, it was probably one of the most quoted books that he used also. Matter of fact, he quoted from Deuteronomy when he also was in the wilderness when he was being tempted by Satan. Now, I don't think that there's a coincidence of the amount of time that he was in the wilderness and him quoting from Deuteronomy compared to when the Israelites were also in the wilderness. And now Moses is talking to this new generation, reminding them of what their parents went through in Deuteronomy. Verse 1 through 5, especially verse 1, it is somewhat of a challenging verse. You know, it has a lot of different names and places on there, and we can see them all up on the screen. And you know, a lot of people ask, well, why in the world do they put all those names in there like that? I mean, I have no idea where Suf is. I've never heard of Suf or Paran or Dezahabab or Arabah. Well, actually, Arabah is kind of an interesting, because that kind of means desert or dried area, arid area, where we get the word arid from. So that one actually kind of makes more sense. But I think Moses is putting in there, who also is the author of Deuteronomy, is because it helps paint a picture for this new generation. So a lot of times when we do sermons or when we tell stories in books, we like to kind of paint a picture to give an idea so that you can visualize something. I put the picture up here so that you can visualize it and so I can show you that I don't know how to pronounce all the words. But it helps us to relate better with this. And I think that's what Moses is doing in this first book, in that first verse, is kind of help paint a picture for them. Now, Moses is taking a new generation, a new set of Israelites, this new generation of Israelites, and he's taking them back in the sermon, back to where their fathers first were. Well, not quite back that far. They didn't start in Egypt. He's taking them back to where they were, kind of right around the Mount Sinai, Horeb area. And that's where his sermon and his lesson to this new generation is starting. And it's important that we note also in here that Moses is taking them back there for a very specific reason, because it's in that area kind of a little bit up, kind of around number four, if you can see, the Kadesh Barnea area, that's where everything kind of went south for them, even though I guess that's north up, you know what I mean, where it kind of got off tracks. You see, right in that area, that's when they stopped, and they're right on the precipice. They're about ready to make the march into Cana. And it was right there where they all of a sudden said, go, you know what, let's send some spies into that land and go check it out first before we go into there. Moses kind of reluctantly agreed with them, and they sent out 16 spies, if you remember. They all traveled up there, up into the Canaan area, and then they came back, and they gave great news. They talked about all the wonderful food they saw and all the land, how beautiful it was. But there was a little problem. There were these giants, these really tall warriors. 14 out of the 16 made it seem very scary, and that they didn't think that they'd be able to defeat them. Matter of fact, we read back in Numbers where they were crying out loud and tearing off their clothes, saying, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Why are you taking us to the... Tell you what, that didn't go over very well with God. I mean, God was pretty upset with them at that point. Then Moses pleaded with them, pleaded with God, and God said, you know what? All right, fine. Here's what's going to happen. I won't put a plague on them. I won't kill everybody. Instead, they're going to travel for 40 years through the wilderness. It's through that time that they're going to have to find redemption. All except for two people. I will allow Joseph and Caleb, because those out of those 16 were the only two who were brave enough, who were able to say, you know what? We put our trust in God, and with God on our side, nothing can stop us. We're going to be able to take him. We got this. But unfortunately, the rest of the Israelites, they didn't follow along with that. And then when we continue on, after we get through all the names and stuff, and after Moses is reliving that so that they can remember that part of it, we get to verse 2. And this is where Moses starts talking about, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to get Kadesh Barnea. So he's reminding them that it was only going to take them 11 days to get from Mount Sinai up to the Canaanites, to Canaan. Now, 11 days doesn't seem very long. You notice that they do use days and not miles. And I never really quite understood that until I moved to San Antonio. And then I kind of understood why we don't tell people how many miles something is. We tell them how long it's going to take. You see, when I lived in Iowa, Wisconsin, if I went to work and it was 15 to 20 miles, it'd take me 15, 20 minutes. I moved to San Antonio, and my job is 20 minutes away, on kind of on the south side. I leave 30 minutes early. It doesn't take me 20, 30 minutes to get there. It takes me an hour and a half to get there. So, no longer do I, if somebody asks me, how many miles is it somewhere? I go, okay, well, what time are you leaving? Are you taking 1604? Are you going to hit 281? If so, then this is how many hours it's going to be. So I think in the same way, during that time, they didn't talk about the distance. They talked more about the time, or how long it would actually take to get there. Verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. It appears that Moses waited to the very last moment to really put the hammer down on this new generation. I mean, when we talk about the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month, this is right before Moses is about to die. So to me, that indicates that Moses had a pretty good inclination that his time was coming up. You see, Moses also wasn't going to get, spoiler alert, he wasn't also going to get to go into the promised land because he did some things, too, that were disobedient to God during that time as well. So it was only going to be out of the original group, Joshua and Caleb. But Moses is waiting now to the very last minute, to the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. Now, why did he do that? It could be because he learned a lot of his lessons, like we learned from our parents, how to teach, how to train them, that we get things from them. So I think he might have learned this from Jacob, You know, Jacob did not rebuke his sons until he was at the point of death. He told Reuben, son, I will tell you why I have not rebuked you all these years. Getting on to him, we won't get into the history of that. That's a whole other sermon. But he waited till the very last moment to rebuke his son because he didn't want him to start following along with his brother Esau. I think Moses may have learned from Jacob that lesson, to waiting till the very last minute to give these sermons, to give these pep talks, and that's why it was pointed out to us how exact of a date it was. You see, the previous generation, they did eventually, as you know, they did die in the wilderness just as God told them they would. Moses, again, is now talking not to that generation when we're talking about Deuteronomy, but to this new generation of Israelites, the kids, the grandkids of that previous generation. Now, Moses, throughout Deuteronomy, he'll continue to repeat stuff. He continues to remind this generation of the 11 days, of them, what happened to them when they left Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. He continues to repeat things. And I think there's a reason why he also repeats things. I know when I'm teaching my students, I like to repeat things. I know when my parents were alive, they used to like to repeat the same, get on to me. Matter of fact, when they have their normal speech, I could almost finish their words for them before they got done. Most of you probably have done that too. Let's see if some of you guys can remember some things maybe your parents have taught you. See if you can finish these sentences. You can't have any dessert if... Come on, what is it? If you, what? You don't eat your food. Don't finish what's in front of you. How about this one? Maybe it's a little bit easier. Money doesn't grow on, there you go. If so-and-so jumped off a cliff, would you do it? Exactly. So you see, there is something to be said about repetition. We can still remember these same things, and we still teach our kids that. So I think in the same way, Moses is doing the same thing. He repeats, and as we go through Deuteronomy, we would see Moses continuing to repeat stuff over and over. And the verse continues, verse 4. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab. Again, all the places and the people just listed, They help set the scene. They're almost like foreshadowing of things that are going to be discussed further on in Deuteronomy. More reminders to this generation. And then it goes on and says, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, and this is where I really want us to focus in today, these next two verses. Moses is now going to explain God's command that he had given to that previous generation. So Moses is now about ready to repeat again to this new, told their forefathers. He says, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the seacoast and to the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river of Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Deuteronomy and Moses is constantly continuing to remind the people through this whole thing when it says that, see, I have set the land before you, that it was not anything by their means. Their forefathers did not survive the wilderness. They did not survive going from Egypt to Mount Sinai on their own. It took the help of God to get them there. It was only because of God's mercy and His grace that they made it to where they were. And they are just right at the precipice, just right there. Moses is constantly reminding them that they got to get move out of there. He says, see, I have set the land before you. Didn't share the price of whether God is right. And it goes on and says, go in and take possession of land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Give them and their offspring after them. Moses was again reminding them of the promise that what God will give them, that gift. But the thing is, they had to obey God. In order to get that promise, they had to get out of their comfort zone. They had to get out from where they were at. They had to move and actually make the effort, go into Canaan and actually do something. And it's tough sometimes for us to get out of our comfort zone. It is very challenging a lot of times for us to leave what we find comfortable. But I can tell you that sometimes when we do get out of it, some of the hardest things that we have to go through can have the most greatest rewards. When I was in Jamaica, when I was 18, I got to take a trip with my youth group to a missionary trip to put a building, a roof on a church building. And it was pretty cool. We're in the middle of downtown Jamaica in Kingston, and it was a very rough area. So in order to keep people from breaking in, it wasn't any normal type roof. It was a concrete roof. So my job for 2 weeks was to straddle this brick wall, straddle around it, reach down, grab a bucket of concrete, and lift it up. So I did this every day for 2 weeks. I got pretty ripped, I'm saying. It was good exercise. It was the hardest work I have ever done, probably in my life, but it is probably the most rewarding. And I can tell you, there was nothing comfortable about sitting on a brick wall lifting up concrete, but it was worth every minute of it. Maybe there's been times in your life that you started to feel comfortable, and you felt that God was trying to get you to move on to do something else. Perhaps you maybe even go somewhere else. Maybe it was a job or a place that you lived, and you just knew that God wanted you to do more. I had worked in a wireless company for almost 15 years doing cell phones. And during that time, I got pretty comfortable doing it because I was pretty good at selling. But I had a district manager who wanted me to lie to my customers to get them to buy things, and I wouldn't do it. Then he just kept on getting frustrated because my store kept on winning all these awards, and we weren't doing it because we were lying. We were doing it because we were being honest. Then eventually, I found out rumors that he was going to fire me, but I still stuck with it. Why? Because I felt comfortable doing it. I knew, though, that whole time that God had wanted something more out of me to do than just that. So eventually, when my district manager put this new rule that you had to work on Sundays if you're an assistant manager, I finally prayed, talked to my wife, talked to Candace about it, and said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do if I leave this job. I have no idea. I have nothing set aside, but I know this isn't what you want from me. So I quit. And I can honestly say it was tough. It was the best thing that ever happened to me when I started following God's plan. When I finally got out of my comfort zone and put my trust in God. God continued to provide for me. He continued to bring up jobs. Jobs that I would never have dreamed of. But not only that, it gave me the opportunity to go back to school, to go back into the ministry, to start going back to seminary, to graduate and get a bachelor's degree, and to work on my master's degree and finally graduate. At least I think I have. I haven't gotten my diploma yet, so I'm still waiting, hopefully. Moses and the Israelites, they had become very comfortable there at Mount Sinai. They stayed in that place for more than 2 years. The purpose for which Israel had been brought to Mount Sinai was finally complete. God had a much bigger plan for them to just stay in that area that was protected. You can see they're by the rivers, by the lakes. They have a mountain. They have green areas. It was very comfortable to them. They already knew that they weren't going to ever make it back into Canaan because they had disobeyed God. So they were going to sit there. But Moses said, no, you've got to get up. God tells Moses, you got to tell them they have to get up and go after 2 years. So they did get up and they went. In that generation, they knew that they were never going to make the promised land. It was a movement for them to be able to find, to be able to repent and find redemption. But it was also a time where this new generation would be able to learn from the mistakes of their forefathers and prepare them. Now, during that time and throughout Deuteronomy, I think Moses, throughout this, we're going to see some lessons that he is teaching them. And one of the first ones is that he's trying to tell this new generation is that, hey guys, you got to obey. When God tells you something, you got to do what he tells you. When the Israelites first made it to Kadesh Barnea, God's plan was for them to originally to enter and take possession of the promised land to Canaan. God's initial plan was never, ever meant for them to wander around for 40 years in the desert. God's plan for me was not to stay in cells. Now, it didn't take me 40 years to realize that. It did take me almost 30, but hey, at least it wasn't 40, right? Second lesson I think that Moses was teaching them was that they had to leave. They had to get out of comfort zone. They had to physically make the choice to get up and go. For me, I had to make the choice to leave my job. The Israelites had to leave their comfort and protection of Horeb. Finally, he had to teach them what happens, that there's consequence when we don't obey. As kids, we always learn that when we don't obey our parents, there are consequences. I teach my fourth and fifth graders every day that if you don't stretch before we do our exercises, there's going to be consequences. They're like, well, Master Wilson, what do you mean there's going to be consequences? I go, well, I can tell you by practice, if I didn't stretch, if I was stretched, I probably would have torn my ACL. And like, we're going to tear something? Like, hopefully not, but there are consequences if you don't listen to what I say. There are consequences when we don't follow what God tells us. Moses pleaded, I went through that, Moses pleaded with God for them to not kill them. And God listened to them, but they still faced a consequence for it. They wandered around for 40 years. Basically what I'm saying, I guess, is that sometimes it's easier to ride with the wind than against the wind. Now, I like at the end of any message to give you some things that you can take with you, something that you can apply to your life. And my stepson asked me why I do this in the sermons, and I think that was a very good question. Why take the time to give these things out? Because I truly think that the Bible is as useful today as it was yesterday. I believe that these words that God gave us, that God gave to Moses to write down, are things that we can apply in our life just today as much as they can apply them then. I believe God's word is a continual living word, and it's something that we can always do. And I believe even in these eight verses, there's things that we can take out of it that we can apply. The first one is, get out of your comfort zone. Leave the mountain. Getting out of your comfort zone may not be as grandeur as selling your possessions, moving to Africa and become missionary. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Definitely, if you want to do that, go for it. I think that's amazing. But it might be as simple as taking the first step to walk to your neighbor's house and to witness to them. It's not easy to sometimes to go witness somebody, even next door neighbor. It can be difficult. It's not always comfortable. But God commands us to do that. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, it may be something other than getting comfort again. Comfort zone may not be witnessing. Maybe it's acknowledging a sin in your life. Sometimes the sins in our life can hinder us, and we become comfortable being stuck in that sin and not moving past it. It's a lot easier to continue sin than to repent. Second, and there's only one more after this, do not let any opportunity that God gives you pass you by. If you have in your heart today that you need to come forward to be baptized, now's the time to do it, because we are never promised tomorrow. The only time that we're promised is the time that we're in, right the second. Tomorrow is not promised. Then finally and last, don't allow your fear to keep you from leaving your comfort zone. Instead, allow God to lead you. The first generation of the Israelites allowed their fear to keep them from going into the promised land and receiving God's blessing. Again, it's not easy. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy to leave your comfort zone. There's a reason why they call it a comfort zone, because it's comfortable. Being in that nice, snuggly bed, that's comfortable. Getting out of it in the morning isn't always comfortable. Getting out of our comfort zone isn't always comfort. I started the sermon with a question. I think I'm going to end with the exact same question. I want you to ask yourself, is my comfort keeping me from fulfilling God's purpose for my life? If it is, then you got to get out of that comfort zone and follow God. As we close today, as we get ready to sing the final song, the closing hymn invitation, I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. I don't know if right now you're sitting in that pew and you're feeling really comfortable in there. And that may be why you won't take the step forward to be baptized. If it is, all I can say is now's the time to get out of that comfort zone. Come forward, if you will. As we get ready to sing this hymn, if you feel Christ moving in your heart that now's the day, the time to take that step, come and do it.